You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Last week, I was teaching on the name of God, God's proper name, Yahweh. But as it turns out, there are certain times in Scripture when God's name is combined with a second, basically a title or an attribute of God. And so in this series, we're going to look at six of these, not all this morning. This morning, we're just going to look at the first two. But they are Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Roi, and Yahweh Tzidkenu. These are all Hebrew words, so if they sound weird to you, that's fine, that's normal, unless you're not and you speak Hebrew, in which case they should sound normal, just awkwardly pronounced with an American accent. So we're going to look at all these, how God is our provider, our healer, our banner, our peace, our shepherd, and our righteousness. And each week we're going to look at two. So today we're going to look at Yahweh Yireh and Yahweh Rapha, which is provider and healer. And the way we're going to do that is to look at Genesis 22. So if you have a Bible, go ahead to Genesis chapter 22. Otherwise, you could look it up in your phone. Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read through part of the chapter. Basically, I want to cover half on God as our provider and half on God as our healer. Sound good? Sound like a plan? So, Genesis 22 is a powerful chapter of the book of Genesis, because in this chapter, we get a story about a story about Abraham and Isaac. And if you had been reading along in Genesis, and you've had 10 chapters about Abraham, and God has worked with him slowly over time. He called him out and Sarah out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and brought them all the way to the promised land. They are living there in tents. And they're fairly wealthy at this point. You know, they have a lot of herds and servants and all that. And then at this critical moment in verse 1, we read, after these things, God tested Abraham. Did you know that God tests people? Yeah, there are times in your life where God will test you. And I was thinking about how old Abraham is at this point in his life. And there's no like definitive answer to that. We know that he was 100 years old when he had Isaac, okay? So he's older than 100. And it says here that he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So here we know that Isaac's already born. Isaac's, you know, of age to go on a trip. He could be a boy or he could be a young man. We don't really know. But this brings home to me the point that when God tests somebody, it's not just that God tests you when you're a teenager or God tests you when you're in your early 20s and your hormones are going nuts, okay? God may test you when you're 120 years old. Okay, if you should get to be 120 years old, that would be awesome, right? But here is Abraham, old and weathered. He's been through everything, and yet he hasn't yet gotten to the final point that God wants him to get to in his loyalty, in his faith. So God tests him, and God says to him, I want you to offer your son Isaac on one of the mountains. This is such an unreasonable request. God never asks anybody to do this before Abraham. God never asks anybody again to do it afterwards. It's not a reasonable thing to ask somebody to do. Give your son, you know, kill your son, your only son. Okay, now, obviously for anybody that would be just a real crisis moment, right? But how much more so for Abraham, who spent 25 years hanging by his fingernails onto the promise that God gave him that he would have a son. And still there was no son. And still there was no son. 25 years. He waited and he clung to that promise. And then finally, the boy comes and God says, go offer him to me on one of the mountains as a sacrifice. Wow. Verse 4. On the third day, verse 3. So Abraham rose. Isn't that amazing? He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. I love the part where he makes the kid carry the wood. It's like this poor kid, or maybe he was a teenager, maybe he was like 20, I don't know. But like, he has no idea what's going on. Like, dad's about to tie you up and kill you, bud. And, you know, he's carrying the wood. It's like, son, carry this wood. And he carries it up. It's just like an unfathomable scene when you picture it in your mind. And, you know, what is going through Abraham's mind? His thoughts have got to be racing. Like, I can't kill my son. It's my son I love, but like God told me to do it, but God gave me the son, but God said he was going to multiply my descendants. How am I going to have descendants if I kill the only son? And, you know, he must have just been so torn internally with this serious test. And then in verse 7, it says, Isaac said to his father, Father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, you it. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. That's what I would have said. You the lamb. Verse 8. Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. I cannot get my mind around that. Is that like just like a classic parental vagary? Like, don't worry, God will take care of it. It'll be fine. You don't need to worry about the details, son. Or does he have faith that, like, does he see that this whole thing is going to play out the way it does? I don't know. But he that's what he says to him. And you see in verse 8 there, it says God himself will provide. That phrase is Elohim Yireh Lo Haseh, which means God will provide for himself the lamb, right? So it's this word Yireh again. Yireh means will provide. He will provide. Look at verse 9. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. You know, he's got his hand up with the knife. Here I am. We're still going ahead with this? Verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What an incredible moment in all of human history. If we wind back the clock and look at all the different disappointments that God has had in the book of Genesis, we'd be staggered, right? Adam and Eve, you know, they chose rebellion. Cain and Abel, one killed the other one. And then we get even worse within a generation of that, where somebody kills, and then he takes multiple wives, and he builds a city, and it's just a steady rebelliousness against God. And there are a couple of bright spots in there, sure, but like eventually he brings the flood, and it's like a global reset, and it's just everything is not going according to plan. You know, these humans with our free will, keep choosing something else. And nobody will trust Yahweh as their supreme and ultimate source and provider. And here comes Abraham, 100 plus years old, and he says, I trust you more than my own mind, more than my own sense of what's right and wrong, more than however I can figure this out. I'm going to trust you. God's question is, do you love me or do you love what I give you? That's the question, right? Because God gave him Isaac. Isaac is a miracle baby. Isaac's mother is 90 when she has him. If any of you ladies give birth at 90, that's a miracle, okay? That's a miracle baby. God had given him that child. And then God says, all right, I want you to offer this child. It's a test. He doesn't really want the child to die. We understand that. It's a test. But Abraham doesn't know the whole story yet. He just knows what he knows. And he lifts that knife in faith, not knowing what the outcome's going to be. And God says through the angel, stop! Don't do it! Now I know. Now I know is what he says. That you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham is the human being who proved to God that we could be loyal. On all of our behalf, Abraham is the one. He is the one that did the unthinkable thing and chose God in an impossible situation and proved that humanity has the capability of true loyalty to God. And never again did God ever test anybody like that anywhere else in the Bible. Until maybe we come to Jesus, but that's not with his son. That's a whole different situation. Look at verse 13. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram. Where was that ram a minute ago? Was it there the whole time? Verse 13. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, Yahweh will provide. Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of Yahweh, it shall be provided. This is where we get this name of God. And it's interesting because Abraham had said to his son, hey, Yahweh will provide, or God will provide a lamb. And then that's what indeed happened. God provided a lamb. A ram is a lamb. And he was able to make that offering. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh. A lot of the older resources will say Jehovah instead of Yahweh because it wasn't as clear in years gone past how to say the name of God. And Jehovah is kind of like I talked about it last week, but it's kind of an amalgamation of a couple of things and an English way of saying it. And then instead of saying Yireh, they say Jireh. But that's Jehovah Jireh is the same thing as Yahweh Yireh. It's just Jehovah Jireh is really badly pronounced. Anyhow, if you're curious about that. But here's the truth. Here's what really matters for you this morning. God will provide. That's the truth. Look at verse 15. The angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. God knows how big of a thing this is, how big of a decision Abraham had made. He says, because you have done this, by myself I have sworn. When people are not trustworthy, they say, I swear it, it's true. Or maybe they say, I swear to God. Well, who does God swear by? God says, I swore by myself, right? That's what he says to Abraham. I swear by myself. There's no one higher than God. So he's just going to swear by himself. You are going to be blessed. You're going to have many descendants. It says like the stars in heaven. Sometimes we go outside And at night, and you look up, and you're like, oh, there's like one, two, three, there's four stars. You know, but that's because of our light pollution, right, or cloud cover. So maybe for us, it's also helpful that he said, as many as the sand on the seashore as well. He says both. I think in a no light pollution environment, there are many, many, many more stars than we typically see in our area here. And, you know, Abraham has won for his children the ultimate blessing. God is going to bless him, multiply them, give them victory over their enemies. From losing his child, instead, he's gained a dynasty of blessing. I mean, this is just incredible. God provided for Abraham. God never wanted the child to die. It was a test. You understand what a test is. A test is not the real thing. It's a test to see where your heart is. And there are times in your life where God is going to put you to a test. He's going to test you, and you are going to prove your faithfulness to him in those situations. And that's how we grow in our faith. You know how you don't grow in your faith? Everything's fine. You got no worries, and it's just another day. You know, that's great if that's your situation, but you're not growing in your faith on those days, are you? God is always seeking a trust relationship with people. If you're suffering, it's real easy to cry out to God, isn't it? If everything is good, I mean, did anybody have a hot shower this morning? I had a hot shower this morning. You know, like, if I went to go in that shower and it came out cold, I might be talking to God. You know what I'm saying? I might be saying, Lord, help me. You know, like, what's going on? Right? Or if you go to flip the light switch on and the electricity is out or something or whatever, yeah, we're praying. But if everything's going well, we don't pray. So that's something to think about. God wants to be your provider throughout your life. Now, after this happened with Abraham, obviously Isaac survived. Isaac had children. One of his children was called Jacob, or Israel, and that was the person whose name was changed to Israel. And of course, he had eventually the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And over time, they ended up in Egypt, and it was really bad. It was not at first, but over time, it got really bad, and God brought them out from the land of Egypt, and God would feed them. There was a period of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God would feed them with manna. And I wonder if you remember about the manna, how God set it up. He set it up so that each day you had the manna for that day. That's how he set it up. And there were some industrious Israelites, I probably would have been one of them, who gathered too much on purpose to store it. Just seems like good sense, planning for the future, right? And what happened when they did that? It bred worms. Ugh. So there you are in your tent, and now you've got this rotten manna with worms all in it. Ugh. And God's like, I told you, take enough for one day. It will be there tomorrow. And then on the Sabbath day, he wanted them to gather twice as much beforehand, and he said, this time it won't rot. And so take twice as much. And what is he doing with all this? Is it just games? No, he's teaching them to trust him, that he is their provider. That's how it works. Day by day, he's their provider. And some knuckleheads went out on the Sabbath to try to find some manna. And was there any manna there? No, there wasn't. Because he said, I want you to gather twice as much before the Sabbath so that you don't have to go out and gather it on the Sabbath. It's kind of funny how the whole thing is described. And that's what the Sabbath is about too. When God instituted the Sabbath for ancient Israel, it doesn't make sense to work 14% less and expect to survive better. You think you just want to work 100%, work every day, and then you would survive better. But God says, no, the Sabbath is about trust. I want you to trust me to take a day off from work, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make that 6/7 more valuable than 7/7. It's trust. It's a trust thing. 86% of work is more than 100% of work. That's interesting. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 15. This is also what giving is all about. In the Old Covenant, they gave animal sacrifices. In the new covenant, we give money. Please, actually, I've never said this before, but just to clarify, please don't bring like a bull down to the church here one of these days and just be like, here you go. Like, we're not set up for that. If you have a bull or a lamb or a cow, bring it to the butcher, you know. But in the new covenant, what we do typically is we give money, we give financially. And that's the same thing. God calls us to trust him. It doesn't make sense to give money to the church or to other causes or to people who are in need. It doesn't make sense. What makes sense is you squirrel away all your nuts so that you can have your precious little stockpile, your nest egg, and nobody can touch it, right? That's what makes sense. And God says, well, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me that if you're generous, then I'm going to bless you and you're going to do better than if you didn't give at all. It's the same principle over and over again throughout the Bible. Giving is a sacrifice, and it breaks consumerism and greed. Consumerism is the idea that if you buy this, if you buy that, then you're going to be happy. And boy, when that package comes and we look out the front door, there it is. And we take it and, you know, I don't know about you, but like I just tear it open with my bare hands. I don't even get a knife for it. And I was like, oh, let's see this in here. Or I just, whatever. And yes, there's that moment where we're just like, I got the thing. This is going to be the thing. And then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be satisfied. I am going to have a good day because I bought something. And maybe that's true. Maybe you do have a good day. Okay? I'm not denying that there's not a boost, that there's not a dopamine hit. Okay? But it's not lasting. Because whatever that thing is, eventually they come out with version 27. And you're like, oh, shoot, I only have version 12. They're on 27. Or it wears out, right? If you who own cars know, like the first day you buy it, this thing is beautiful. And then the last day you have it, this thing is in rough shape. I mean, some of you are better than others at this, I'm sure. But, you know, that's how it goes, right? Stuff doesn't satisfy you. That's not a substitute for God. All right, enough on that. Exodus 15:22 says, "Then Moses ordered Israel to set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Then they came to Marah, and they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. This is why it is called Marah, which is the Hebrew word for bitter." So they had just left Egypt. They had seen God do the 10 plagues. Can you imagine being the generation of people that saw God do the 10 plagues and how just amazing that would have been? And so they are brought out through the Red Sea into the new land. And you know what they have? They have a little bit of a dance party. And Miriam gets out the tambourine and she starts shaking it around. And they got a song. It's in Exodus 15 earlier in the same chapter. It's called the Song of Moses. And they sing a song. Oh, God has delivered us. You know, he sank those Egyptians in the sea. And, you know, it's a great time of rejoicing. And then the next day they wake up and they can't find water. And then the next day there's no water. 3 days, no water. So, they have some water with them that they brought from the land. You know, they have a way to carry things around. But now their water's running out. And they finally find a place with water. And the water is bitter. It's no good. They can't drink it. Now, I think to myself, this is when reality sets in. You know, when Miriam is swinging around the tambourine and everybody's and dancing and singing, you know, like that's the rejoicing, right? But then like the next day where you're like, man, I am thirsty. We danced a lot last night, you know, like and they just drank their supplies. No water for 3 days. Look at verse 24. "And the people complained against Moses saying, 'What shall we drink?'
And he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a piece of wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There Yahweh made for them a statute and an ordinance, and he put them to the test. Huh, another test. Look at that. Question, could God have just zapped the water and made it drinkable before they got there? Could the creator, the inventor of the H2O molecule, could he have zapped it without breaking a sweat? You know what I'm saying? Like, done, right? Easier than you flipping a switch, God could fix the water. God chose not to fix that water. He let them get there. He let them drink of it, and probably the first guy guzzled it down and then spit it everywhere because it was bitter. He said, oh, I thought we finally found water, and now it's bitter. And yeah, that was a test. God let them experience that suffering, that crisis, that fear, that doubt. And then they went to Moses and they say, hey, what are you doing to us? You brought us out. Now we have no water. And so then Moses goes to God, and God says to him, put this wood in it, and it'll fix the water. God set that up so that he could teach them that he is their provider. I've experienced this very thing in my life. When I was turning 30 years old, I had a wife, two kids, and a mortgage. I lived in Schenectady, and we had a house out there, and I felt that God was calling me to go back to school. I already had a bachelor's degree, but I wanted to go back to school to get a master's degree and study church history, study Christian history. And I was like, well, let me talk to my wife about this. She's in the other room, so I can say whatever I want. She's working with the children. And I said to her, hey, babe, I didn't really say, hey, babe, but I was like, you know, sweetheart, I want to go back to college. And you know what she said to me? If you want to go back to college. No, I said, I think God wants me to go back to college. I really did. I really thought I was like God was calling me to do this kind of thing. And she said, well, if God's calling you to go back to college, God can pay for it. Seriously, that's what she said. That's what she said to me. And so I was like, that's not a no. It's close, but it's not quite a no. So I bought a book, one of these workbooks for the GRE. That's a test you got to take to go to get a master's degree. It's like an SAT, but like worse. I had forgotten math. And I was just about to be 30 years old. Like I hadn't done math in forever. I forgot all the like little games you play with fractions and exponents and like, oh, what if you divide the exponents, then what happens? You know, like I literally relearned all of math and did the stupid test down on Wolf Road. And then I applied to a few schools. And one of those schools called me up out of the blue. It was a woman named Anastasia, which in Greek means resurrection. And I was like, what is this all about? And she says to me, hey, I just want to let you know that we've decided to give you a scholarship, and you don't have to pay to go to college. It's going to be free. And we're going to pay you $1,000 a year just to help with your travel. Because Boston, you know, the tea and, you know, it costs money. So, you know, this will help you. They paid me to go to college. So I went to my wife. She was out on a walk with her mother, who's here in the side here. And I said, Ruth, you wouldn't believe what just happened. They're going to pay me to go to college, you know? And then I was like, wow, this is just bizarre. Like every other time I had to take out, you know, loans and, you know, colleges. It was just a miracle. God provided for the whole thing. And that taught my wife. It taught us that, you know, these are not just stories we read in an old book. This God is still alive. That doesn't make any sense that they paid for me to go to college. I wasn't even in my field. You know, I had a degree in engineering. This is studying church history. I'd never taken any classes in that. It was incredible. All right, verse 26. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of Yahweh your God and do what is right in his sight, and give heed to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you. Our God is a healer. The Hebrew here is Ani Yahweh Rofecha, which means I am Yahweh your healer. It's from the word Rapha, which means heals or healed. So the idea is that God is claiming this of himself. In the case of Yahweh Yireh, it's God, Abraham saying that about God. In the case of Yahweh as the healer, as Rapha, he's saying this about himself. He said, I am Yahweh, your healer. Are you going to trust him or not? That's what he's saying to Israel. This is what the whole bitterness of the water was about. If they live for him, and look, it says in verse 26, they're supposed to keep his commandments. You see that? He says, you do what is right, give heed to the commandments, keep all his statutes. You know, so it's not just like guaranteed. It's like, no, if you live for me, I'm going to take care of you. If you see me as your God, I'm going to see you as my people. And we're going to have this trust relationship between the two of us. You do what I say, even if you don't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense, even if the whole culture says you're crazy and we should all do it this other way. And then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to heal you. God bless them in their wandering. I came across this verse in Deuteronomy. This is 40 years later. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. It says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. And this is just unbelievable. The clothes on your back have not worn out, and the sandals on your feet have not worn out. You have not eaten bread. You have not drunk wine or strong drink, so that you may know that I am Yahweh, your God. Not only did he keep them healthy, but even their clothes didn't wear out. Even their shoes. You're walking around in the desert of the Sinai Peninsula and the Judean desert. I mean, these are rough places on shoes. If anyone's ever traveled in that part of the world, you know what I'm talking about. It's a very rocky terrain and dusty. And man, my clothes wear out all the time. Can you imagine? Some of you can. You have 40-year-old shoes, don't you? Does anyone here have 40-year-old shoes? I'm looking. You have 40-year-old shoes. They look 40 years old. I mean, maybe there somebody has 40-year-old shoes, but they're only still good because you're not wearing them all the time. If you wear them all the time, guess what? They wear out. God gave a special blessing to his people, and he's like, you know what? No diseases, but also I'm going to make their clothing last. I'm going to make their sandals last. Isn't that beautiful? Because they trusted him, he took care of them. It's a simple idea. But it's hard. When I went to go to Boston University to study theology and Christian history and Bible and other stuff, I didn't have a way to pay for my health insurance. I couldn't figure out how to do it. And it was going to be, you know, the school offered like health insurance through the school. Because I had a wife and two children, it would be $10,000 for the year. At the time. And this was before a lot of the, well actually there were programs in place, but here's the situation I was in. I had made a regular living and then I was going off a cliff to like almost no pay. And so for that whole year, they're looking at my taxes for the previous year where I was still making decent money. And so I was stuck and I didn't know what to do. My kids were little and, you know, I was concerned about it, but I wasn't freaking out. But you know, it was like definitely an insurmountable amount of money. And then so I was going to school in August, and in July, a woman came up to me out of the blue, and she said, "God told me to give you this," and she gave me a check for $10,000. Now I'm going to tell you something. That woman has never given me a penny before that, or since then. Nor has anyone else given me $10,000 before or since then, just in case you think like, oh, people just throw money at Sean all the time. No, this was a bizarre one-time event where God had different pieces and she was listening to the voice of God and I was listening to the voice of God and I didn't know what to do and I was stressed out and she just said, here you go. And I was like, what? God provided. Because this was his idea. He was pushing me to do it. There was a lot of logistics, and this was one of the big ones. And I wanted to take care of my family, and I was able to do it. When it says here in verse 26, "For I am Yahweh who heals you." What do you think about that? What do you think about that? I think there's a lot of different kinds of healing. There's healing in the sense that God designed our bodies to heal themselves. God has also equipped us as human beings with minds capable of discovering surgery and pharmaceuticals and ways to have therapy. And that's all true. But there's also something, I think, even more impressive. There's direct healing as well, where God can just directly, physically heal you. And I believe that is available. It kind of reminds me of Naaman the leper. Do you guys remember the story of Naaman? He had leprosy, like his skin, severe skin disease. And he came to Israel and he said, "Hey, I heard there's people here, somebody here can heal me." And, you know, the guy sent out a servant and he's like, "Yeah, just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He doesn't even go out to meet him. He just sends a messenger. You know, and Naaman's, he's hurt. He's like, "Well, he didn't even show up. I figured he'd maybe say some words in Hebrew, light a fire, you know, get somebody out with the tambourine or, you know, something, you know." But he just said, "Just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be healed. And this guy says, this Naaman says, "I'm not going in your stinking river. We got way better rivers at home." And it wasn't until I got to Israel that I realized that the Jordan is not that great of a river. The Jordan River is a brown, muddy, kind of a narrow body of water between Israel and the country of Jordan where, you know, nobody's thinking like, "Hey, it'd be great to drink this water," you know? And as Christians, we do baptisms there, but that's because John the Baptist did it. We have our reason. It's not because the water is so good, okay? And so Naaman sees this river and he's like, "Forget this, I'm going home." And then, of course, it was the servant girl that said to him, "You know, if he came out and he said, 'You got to climb the tallest mountain and fast for a month,' you would do it. But he just says, 'Dip in the river 7 times and you're offended and you don't want to do it.'" So then eventually Naaman changes his mind and he goes and he dips in the river. And the 7th time, can you believe it? God heals a pagan who's an enemy of his own people. He's a Syrian, when I say a pagan, worshiper of other gods. Yahweh chooses to be merciful when Yahweh chooses to be merciful. What a beautiful thing. And he healed Naaman. Look, if God healed Naaman, a knucklehead from a foreign country, wouldn't he heal his own people? It says in Psalm 30, verse 1, "I will extol you, O Yahweh, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Yahweh, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Yahweh, you brought up my soul from Sheol, from the grave, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit." When I think of the two names that we're looking at today, when I think of God as provider and God as healer, I can't help but think of Jesus. I can't help but think about Jesus and think about Jesus as God's provision. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the ultimate provision that God has given for his people to cover our sins. And Jesus is the ultimate provision and the ultimate healer for us. When Jesus encountered people, he healed them left and right. They'd line up and he would just, next, it's like at the deli, you know, like number 27, next, you know. And he just healed them all. And through Jesus, through the powerful name of Jesus, healing is still available today. What we see God doing with the Israelites is a foreshadowing of the ultimate provision and the ultimate healing that he brings through Jesus. Christ heals us from our sin. Christ heals us physically. And Christ heals us from spiritual oppression. And Christ will give us the ultimate healing in the resurrection, when he comes again. Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh Rapha. My excitement about this series is that you are going to learn more about God. You're going to understand God in a deeper way. You're going to understand certain attributes of God that maybe in your mind you kind of knew, but now you're going to have different words for them in different categories. And this can help you pray better. This can help you worship God better, because it's not just like, oh God, you are great, and you list out a whole bunch of adjectives. Awesome, amazing, super, fantastic. Okay, that's fine. But, you know, God, you're my healer. God, you're my provider. God, you're my peace. You're my banner. Like, having these is going to equip you to praise God better. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the truths that you have given us in your scriptures to learn about you. We pray that you would help us to trust you. Father, so many of us are in comfort, and that's not a bad thing. But we pray that in our comfort that you would help us to find ways to step out in trust so that we could see you as our provider. And some of us are suffering, and some of us are sick. I pray for my dear sister Sheila, who's watching in her hospital room right now, and I pray for healing for her. In the name of Jesus, we pray for healing for her heart. And we ask that you would be our healer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.